For the past 3 weeks, we've been talking about happiness, and not just the surface kind of happiness, not just the happiness that results from circumstances. The sun is shining this morning, so I'm happy. Or I heard from one of my friends this morning, so I'm happy. But I'm not talking about that kind of happiness that changes when circumstance changes. Talking about the happiness that goes down to your core, bone-deep happiness. And as I mentioned last week, that's what God wants us to have. God does not want His children to be happy. God does not want His children to be depressed, sad, down, look like we've been drinking vinegar for our fruit juice in the morning. Doesn't want us to look like that. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to be happy when circumstances are bad. I mean, when you face surgery, Warren was one of the he's scared, but he's a happy man because he knows Jesus is going to take care of him. But when you face surgery, God wants us to be happy. When your spouse is sick, God wants you to be happy. When your dog is sick, God still wants you to be happy. When circumstances are bad, God wants us to be happy. Now, when circumstances are good, He also wants us to be happy. I mean, when all the kids are healthy, or when you get promoted at work, or when one of your cats dies, and circumstances are good, He wants us to be happy. I've just seen if some of you were listening, some of you smiled, so okay. And by the way, if that's what God wants, I like cats, by the way. Just not much, that's all. Just not much. But if God wants us to be happy, you can be sure that Satan wants just the opposite. He doesn't want us to know anything about happiness. And I was thinking about this last night. If I don't want to be happy for no other reason, I want to be happy just to spite Satan. Because I believe you ought to kick the old buzzard every chance you get. And if he doesn't want me to be happy, I want to be happy just because he doesn't want me to. Now, for the past 2 weeks in our discussion about happiness, we've been in Matthew chapter 5. Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the blessed are verses. And blessed is a word, as we've talked about, that conveys that all the way down to the core, bone-deep kind of happiness. And I was thinking a little bit last night on the airplane as I was finishing up my sermon, God not only tells us how to have that happiness, He gives us examples of people in the Bible that have exhibited that trait and got to happiness. A couple weeks ago, we talked about blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we said blessed or happy is the person that knows how desperately they need God, because when you know how desperately you need God, God opens up the treasures of heaven and gives you exactly what you need. Solomon is a perfect example of that. Solomon was appointed the king of Israel. And he came to God and he said, God, You've made me the king of this great people, Your people. And I'm just a youth. I'm just a kid. I do not know how to be a king. I need You, God. And God opened the vaults of heaven and poured out wisdom and riches and honor and gave Solomon everything that he needed in abundance. He was the wisest man that ever lived, the richest man that ever lived, probably the most famous man that ever lived, all from God, because he went to God and said, God, I need You. Last week, we talked about blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And in Luke chapter 6, the same message is recorded, it's just said a different way. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Happy is the person, we talked about this last week, that goes through trials. Happy is a person that goes through the black clouds of life, the difficult circumstances that sometimes are terrible circumstances, that mourn now, that weep now, because in those circumstances you find out what kind of God we have, and when He brings you through those circumstances, you'll be comforted, and you will laugh. And Job's a perfect example of that. We talked a little bit about Job last week. He lost his wealth, his family, his health. His friends were lousy comforters. I mean, the three guys that came to try to pick him up, I mean, you just go and you read, they said, you must have done something wrong. You must really be a sinner. God wouldn't be doing this. I mean, if you're going to comfort me that way, that's just when you stay at home. His wife said to him, why don't you just curse God and die? God shut heaven. He didn't hear his prayers. And you read the story of Job in chapter 1 through verse or through chapter 41 in the book of Job, and it's a sad, depressing kind of story of a man that was going through a trial. But then you open up the Bible to chapter 42, the last chapter of the book, and you hear Job when he says, I've heard how you've treated other people, God, when they've gone through this black cloud in their life, but now I see it with mine own eyes. I've experienced it. I know what kind of God you are. And now I am comforted, and now I can laugh. Could have almost called last week's sermon, He Who Laughs Last, Laughs Best, because that's what Job did. God gave him twice as much as he had before, and he had that joy that the Lord gives as we see what kind of God we have as we come through a trial. And I was thinking again last night, Mrs. Job wasn't so fortunate. Remember, she's the one that said, curse God and die? God said, okay, lady, you're going to curse me. I'm going to bring the curse of the Garden of Eden to you times 20. Can you imagine, ladies, if you were the mother of 10 children and God came to you and said, you're going to have 10 more. So, blessed are, this morning, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Most people, when they think of that word meek, they think of the word or equate that word to the word weak. Meek, weak. And they think of somebody that's sort of a milquetoast kind of person. You know what I mean by a milquetoast kind of person? You know what happens to toast when you dip it in milk? Okay? Yeah, kind of soggy. No backbone. And when they think of somebody that's meek, they think of somebody that's milquetoast. No strength. No ability to defend themselves. And this morning, I want to make sure you understand that's exactly the opposite of what the word meek means. In fact, you'll find that in most cases, a meek person is a person of great strength, who by force of power, position, or influence could get exactly what they want when they want it. But a meek person says, as he reins in his desires, as he holds his strength in check, I'm going to let God control my life. As he reveals his will to me, I'm going to be obedient to it. And I'm going to look for the reward that God gives me as far greater riches than anything this earth has to offer. For example, Jesus was a man of great strength. I mean, Jesus could do anything he wanted. He was God. I mean, we saw him as he walked the face of the earth, as he said to the wind, peace be still, and it calmed down, as he calmed the storms. I mean, he could cure any sort of disease, make the lame walk and the blind see and the deaf hear. He could even put life back into a person, call their departed soul and restore life, as he did on several occasions. So he was strong. But Jesus was also meek. He reigned in his power. He reigned in his strength. He said, I'm going to let God the Father chart my course. I come to do his will, not mine. He became obedient unto death, the Bible says, even the death of the cross. And in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't focus on the cross. He focused on what was to come. He didn't focus on the shame. He focused on the reward that God had laid up for him. And that's a characteristic of a meek person. They look to the future. Now, God doesn't leave us without human example when he talks about meekness. The Bible tells us, and let me just ask you, who does the Bible say is one of the meekest men that ever lived? An Old Testament character. Anybody? Who? Moses. Thank you, Reg. I knew you'd know it. Moses, one of the meekest people that ever lived. Now, over and over again in the Bible, that word is used to describe Moses. Now, let me read a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 11 that talks about how Moses' meekness was displayed. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of his reward. Now, I'm going to explain those verses to you because I want to point out from those verses four characteristics of a meek person. And this morning, I want to talk to you about happiness again. I want to tell you how to be happy. I want you to be happy. God wants you to be happy. And the Bible says, happy or blessed, deep down happiness, is the meek. What are four characteristics of a meek person? Number one, a meek person leaves matters in the hands of God. A meek person just says to God, I'm not going to worry about certain things. I'm going to leave them to you. There are a lot of things, as God and Moses were leading the people to the promised land, that Moses didn't understand. You go back and you read the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and even Deuteronomy, and you'll find occasion after occasion where Moses is talking to God and he's asking the question, why? God, why did you do this certain thing? And more often than that, you find him asking the question, God, why didn't you do something? Why didn't you do this? Or why didn't you do that? And through much of Moses' life, he was coming to God and he was asking for explanations. He was asking for reasons. He was asking God to explain himself. But as he grew and as his meekness developed in his life, Moses came to the point where he said, God, you don't owe me any explanations. You don't have to give, I don't have to understand why you do certain things, and I don't have to understand why you don't do certain things. I'm just going to leave everything in your hands, and if I don't understand it, I don't have to understand it. I'm just going to trust you. Now, there's a lot of things in life that I don't understand. I don't understand why babies have to die. I don't understand why children have to get leukemia, have cancer, and have heart problems. I don't understand why the good guys lose and the bad guys win. I don't understand why the Christians suffer and why those that have nothing to do with God don't. Some of the most miserable people in the world are Christians who demand an explanation from God. Some of the most miserable people in the world are Christians who go to God, point their finger in the face of God and say, God, you better explain this to me or else. And when God, as he often does, doesn't explain anything, they get upset, they get mad, they pout, and they don't like God very much, and they are miserable, unhappy people. Blessed are the meek, those who say, God, I don't understand, but I don't have to. You're God. If you want to explain to me why you are doing something or why you did something, that's okay. But if you don't, that's okay too. Because I don't need an explanation. We sing the song sometimes, trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to the blessed promised land. And the chorus goes, but we'll understand it better by and by. And I want to tell you something. Maybe we will, and maybe we won't. God, when we may get to heaven, God may say, I'm not going to explain nothing to you. And we need to be in a position to say, that's okay. You don't need to. You're God. I'm just going to leave things in your hands. I'm going to just trust you. And those are the people that know blessedness, that know happiness down deep. They just trust God and leave things in his hand. Number two, the meek person takes life at the pace God sends it to him. When Moses was 40 years old, he was convinced that God wanted him to lead his people. You remember, he went out and talked to him. He was ready to lead him out of Egypt at 40 years old. Didn't work out that way. When he got to be 80 years old, he was convinced that he was not to be the leader. And you remember their encounter at the burning bush. God had to almost drag him kicking and screaming back into his will of being the leader. As Moses, as his meekness grew, he came to the point that said, God, I'm not going to get ahead of you, and I'm not going to hold back. I'm just going to live my life as you send it. Some of the most unhappy people in the world are 14, 15, 16-year-olds that say, I can't wait to grow up. I can't wait to get out of the house so that I don't have to listen to mom and dad anymore. I can't wait till I can get out on my own and make my own decisions. I think I told you this before. I was talking to a young man one time. He was going through that line of reasoning. I said, well, what are you going to do when you get out of the house? He said, I'm going to join the Army. Oh, I said, that's wonderful. You don't want your mom and dad telling you what to do. Wait till you have a drill sergeant telling you to change your underwear instead of mom. We'll see how much you like it then. I mean, and some of the most unhappy people are teenagers that say, I just can't wait till I get out on my own. Blessed are the meek that know how to live life as it comes. Some of the most unhappy people in the world are young adults who think they got to have everything that mom and dad took 40 years to get right now. And they take that little piece of plastic and they run up huge debts and they get all the stuff that took mom and dad years to get. They got it all now, but they end up can't paying for it. They either got to hock it or send it back. And they're unhappy because they think that, hey, I'm now married and I want everything that mom and dad has. Well, hey, it took mom and dad a while to get it. Wait. Wait. You don't have to have everything mom and dad had. Now, live life. Blessed are the meek. Live life as God sends it out to you. Some of the most unhappy people in the world are middle-aged adults who can't wait till they get to be senior citizens so that they can retire and enjoy life. Oh, I just can't wait so I can get out and I can be my own boss and I can do whatever I want. Don't you guys know that when you retire, your wife's going to tell you what to do? Just kidding, ladies. Blessed are the meek, those who live life as God sends it to them. Some of the most miserable people in the world are senior citizens who want to start over. And so they divorce their spouse of 20, 30, 40, 50 years and get them somebody younger. I want to tell you what, guys, you better stick with the one you got. You want to be happy? You want to be bone deep happy? You don't give up what God gave you a long time ago and put you together and kept you together. And some of the most miserable people in the world are people that don't want to live the time of life that God's given them to them. They either want to hold back, they want to get ahead. And the Bible says, blessed are the meek, bone deep happy, are the people who will live life that say, hey, I'm exactly the age that God wants me to be. I'm going to enjoy being a teenager. I'm going to enjoy the trials of being a young adult. I'm going to enjoy being a middle-aged adult. I'm going to enjoy being a senior citizen. I'm going to leave matters in God's hands and live my life as He sends it to me. Number three, a meek person doesn't waste life trying to settle grievances, take revenge, or get even. You know, there were a lot of people in Moses' life that were his enemies. Believe it or not, even though he was one of the greatest leaders in the whole world, there were a lot of people that didn't like the way he ran things. You just go back and you read in Exodus and Numbers and those books. They complained about everything. They complained about the food and they complained about the way. I mean, even his brother and sister got after him one time because of his wife, who he married. And one time, there were a group of 250 people, or more, I think, that rose up in rebellion against him and said, we're not going to follow you anymore. You're not the leader. And all throughout the books that convey the story of Moses, not one time do you find Moses ever defending himself. He said, God, I'm leaving it up to you. In fact, many times, you'll find God ready to punish the people, and Moses is saying, hang on, God, don't do that. They're your people, remember? Moses never defended himself. He never tried to even score. Now, he said that time when those 250, Korah and I can't remember the other guy's name, rebelled against him, he said, now, God, if you want to open up the earth and swallow them, that's okay with me, but I'm leaving it in your hands. And that's exactly what God did. Some of the most miserable people in the world are those that think they've got to settle every score, win every argument, fight every fight. Blessed is the meek. Blessed is the person, happy is the person who says, God, I'm just going to leave it to you. If you want to give them purple warts, that's okay with me, but I'm going to leave it to you. And blessed is that person. And then number four, a meek person is a person that stays in his arena. Moses was to be the leader of God's people. The riches of Egypt looked pretty good. But Moses says, don't compare to the joy of serving God. The wilderness was pretty rough. But Moses said, I'm going to stick to it. I'm going to stay in my arena. I'm going to stick to the job that he gave me to do because the promised land looks a whole lot better. The affliction and the suffering gets kind of hard, but the reward that I see on the other side far outweighs any affliction or suffering that I have to suffer here. Now, same thing's true today. Satan makes the things of the world look good. He knows how to make them appealing to us. And they're very appealing. They're very appetizing to us. But I want to remind you, listen, they only last for a season. The Bible says sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And I want to tell you something. There's a lot of misery on this earth between the end of the sin season and death. You can enjoy sin for a season, and the Bible says it's a pleasure. But when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. And between the end of that season of pleasure and death, there's a whole lot of misery that people suffer because they've chosen the things of the world. Blessed is the meek. Blessed is the person that says, I'm not going to choose the things of the world. I'm going to stay in my arena. I'm going to stay with God. I'm going to stay with what he's called me to do. I'm going to stay true to what he's asked me to be. I'm going to stay with God. That's what those verses we read from Hebrews. Moses could have said, hey, I'm a child of Pharaoh's daughter. All the riches of Egypt are available to me. But he says, they don't compare with what God offers me. They don't compare. I'm looking for that reward that God has in store. And I want to tell you something. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. That song, it will be, what? No, that's not the song I have. Here's the song I got. Different song, same message. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, wonderful day that will be. A meek person is one who says, I'm going to stay and wait for God's reward. I'm not going to. I am not going to trade eternal joy for joy that's temporary. I am not going. I'm going to choose to suffer the afflictions for a season so that I can enjoy the joy forever. That's what a meek person chooses. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I'm almost done, but just think about that promise. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All the things the world has to offer that look good to us now, that Satan tries to get us to trade what God wants us to do for the things of the earth. You know, one day it's all going to be ours anyway. We're going to inherit the earth. I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So are you if you're saved. And one day, all this that we see around us is going to be ours. Every bit of it's going to be ours. I'd rather wait to have it all be mine than to take a few pieces of it today and forego that. Blessed are the meek who say, I'm content now, whether it's in Egypt or in the wilderness, to leave things in God's hands, to live life as God sends it. If people criticize me, I'm just going to leave that to God, and I'm going to stay obedient. I'm going to stay in my arena and do what God asked me to do, and I'm going to look forward to that day when I meet him in heaven. Now again, If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you cannot look forward to that day because heaven is not yours. Heaven only belongs to those that have received Christ as their Savior. You're a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin. It's that sin that separates you from God. You say, well, oh, you don't know me, brother dear. I'm not much of a sinner. Well, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever broke the speed limit? You ever disobey mom or dad? I mean, I'll just keep going down the list. Sooner or later, I'll find a sin. I guarantee you, I'll find a sin that you'll have to say guilty. The Bible says guilty of all. And that sin separates us from God. It separates us from God. We have no hope for heaven because we're a sinner. But the Bible says that when Christ went to the cross, he took all of my sin, he took all of your sin upon himself. Paid the price for our sin. Paid the price. And the Bible says if I'll come to him and receive him. And basically, here's what I say. I say, okay, Jesus, I'll let you die for my sins. I'll let you die. I'll let you pay the price. The Bible says that he will. He'll wipe away all of our sins. Put his righteousness on our record. Make us right with God. Give us heaven. Give us heaven. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, in just a moment, we're going to stand, we're going to sing. I'll ask you to come. Just walk down the aisle, and I'll take the Bible, or I'll have somebody take the Bible and show you from the Bible what it is to let Jesus pay for your sins, what it is to let Jesus make you right with the Father, what it is to get into the family of God. He offers that to every single person. Every single person. You can get into that family. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the instruction that comes from your word. I pray for Christians out of here, Father. I pray that we would learn what it is you want for us, how to be happy. I pray, Father, that we'd understand that meekness is a part of that formula. And then, Father, I pray for those that are here today that don't know Christ as their Savior. I pray, Father, that they would see themselves as a sinner. It just takes one sin. One little sin, and it separates them from you for eternity. I pray, Father, they could see the sacrifice that Jesus made on Calvary as he hung there, as he bore all of our sins and paid for all of them, and how simple it is if we just come and take it. If we just come and receive it, he'll give us the power to become the sons of God. And so I pray, if there's one, two, however many are here this morning that don't know Christ, I pray this would be the day that they would decide to receive them. Bless the invitation. Use it to your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.